Amen. Good morning, Grace. Great to see you this morning. Always excited to be before, but I'm real excited today because we're going to get to celebrate communion a little bit later for the first time in like 6 months in our church. And I'll explain how we're going to do that. We're going to do it safely and all that kind of good stuff, but I'm just excited for that. So we've been in 1 Peter, and boy, what a challenge. I trust that it is to you as it is to me. I mean, he has just hit us hard about living out Christ fully, living out our Christianity completely, even in a world that doesn't know Christ. And maybe especially we need to live that out in a world that doesn't know Jesus, right? God calls us to live out Jesus in every area of life. And he's talked about so many in our witness, in our citizenship, in our work, in our marriage, in our attitudes and in our actions about how we're going to live out this life. We need to live out Jesus in all we do. And what I'm going to tell you is this. When we really live out Jesus to the fullest in all areas of life, I think one of two things will happen. Either it will attract people or it will repel people. You know, sometimes we see it outwardly, sometimes not, maybe even many times not outwardly, but for them on the inside. And listen, I don't mean like them responding, oh, that's nice, you know, or oh, that's not for me kind of stuff. Right? Sometimes we think attraction, you know, when someone, maybe we're being attractive because maybe somebody brings a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child, or they say no, they're repelling us when they say no, that they don't want to go to church. That's not exactly what we're talking about either. What we mean by attraction is we mean people wanting to know more of Jesus, wanting to know more about who he is and what that means in my life and what could that mean even for me. Right, it's an attraction to hunger for Jesus even more. And what I mean by repelling is I mean people not liking you, people hating you. Maybe even people not liking you so much that they would act on that they would not, you know, they would say bad things about you in your neighborhood, that they would maybe even do bad things to you. You know, acting on that hate. And matter of fact, I think one of the greatest implications of the church today could be, and this isn't fully, and praise God for that, but I think it could be in America especially, that not many are drawn and not many are repelled. Because I think what Satan has challenged or wanted the church to be is basically just, you know, oh, you just go to church, but just keep it quiet. Don't say anything. Don't live it out. You know, it's your personal relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean that anybody else should have anything to do with that. And so we hide and we pretend and we think we're doing all right if everybody likes us. And that's not what it is. Living out for Jesus, right? It's worth it, right? It's worth it. But what happens when others don't come to Christ? What happens when people are repelled by that? What happens when they actually turn on you? What happens when they say things about you in the break room? Not because you've lived poorly, but because you've lived well. And they talk about you and they don't like you and they do things like that. Remember, this is a letter written to the persecuted church. Remember when 1 Peter wrote his letter. He wrote it about AD 64, which was just about, either just before or just after Nero started his great persecution on the church in Rome and in the Roman Empire. We're talking about severe persecution that's coming before Christians. Why? Because they're living out their faith for Jesus Christ. And so what do we do in the midst of that? And so Paul deals with that. So if you have your Bible, I mean, Peter deals with that, sorry. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to talk about what happens when we live out Jesus Christ, when we live it out in our lives, and things don't always go well because of that. And again, I'm not talking about like, you know, normal life happens. The rain falls on the good and the evil. Right? Because it rained on your special day doesn't mean you're having a hard time necessarily. I mean, you might be having a hard time with it, but that's not because of your living out for Jesus. I'm talking about what happens when we live out for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you know, my father-in-law forever, you know, ever since I knew Danielle, right? So obviously he's a few years older than I am. And he would always say to me, getting old is not for sissies. Right? Getting old. And I used to laugh and thought that was kind of cute. And then, you know, when I got in my 40s, and especially once I got into my 50s, and things started hurting everywhere, and now I tell people, getting old is not for sissies, right? Well, guess what? Being a Christian is not for wimps. It's not, I'm telling you, being a Christian isn't just this nice addition, although too often that's what it is in America, that it's just this little addition that we add on to ourselves, and isn't that nice, you go to church now. But if you live it out, really, it's not for those who are afraid. As a matter of fact, Peter's command here is to not be afraid. He says, fear not, church, fear not. Look at what he says in verse 13, chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 13. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And he says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. You know, this is on the heels of telling us to live in an unnatural way, a way that is contrary to the flesh, which in the flesh, it's all about us. Right? In the flesh, it's all about what I want, what's going to get me ahead, and I don't mind being nice to you if you're nice to me kind of stuff. Right? We talked last week about being nice to people and actually blessing people even when they're mean to you, even when they're persecuting you. That when they do something evil, you do something good back, not evil back. Right? So it's living in the face of against, I should say, the flesh, right? Something that is not natural to us. Not natural to us. And in that, in the face of that, where we return, like I said, not evil for evil, but good for evil, where we bless others, he reminds us that we shouldn't fear. And he reminds us specifically whose team we're on and who's on our side. It reminds me of Romans 8:31. Where Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, the problem is, you say, well, wait a second. Everyone's against us. Everyone's against us. And he says, listen, basically he's saying nothing can be taken away from you, right? And again, I said, well, but we do have something to fear. As a matter of fact, you're talking about that if we really live out our faith, that actually people are going to turn against us, not because of what we do wrong, but because of what we do right. That people might not like us, that they might cut us out of their lives, that they might actually get other people to cut us out of our lives. They might actually even hurt us. I mean, we don't normally have to deal with that in America today, but I don't doubt a time is coming. And I know we're so scared to death of that because we just think everything should be easy. But I still agree what I thought 25 years ago as a pastor. And the problem with the church in America today is we don't have enough persecution. It's really easy to be a part of a church and just to be a part and to hide in the back and to sneak in and sneak out and to love the love. But then not have to really live it out because it really doesn't affect my whole life and what's going to happen. Fear not. What are you, crazy? How do we carry ourselves in the midst of persecution in the face of fear? In the face of fear that is before us with Christ's command to fear not, how do we do that? And I think that's what Peter deals with right here. The first thing he does is he tells us to focus on the right things. Focus on the right things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says this. Well, 14, remember, he says, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. And again, Can you imagine the church at this time going, wait a second, but there is nothing to fear, but there's only fear out there. Because they are intimidating, they are persecuting, they are bringing the heavy weight down upon us. He says, don't do that, don't be troubled, but, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing that which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He says, listen, don't be troubled. And again, I know if you're in the midst of pressure being placed upon you by outside forces because of living right for Jesus, it's really easy for the pastor to stand up front when no pressure at this exact moment is being enforced upon me to say, listen, don't be troubled by it. Don't be troubled by it. Well, but it's getting heavy, Pastor. Well, don't be troubled by it. Don't be troubled by it, right? It's easy to say. But again, I want you to remember, it's not me who's saying this. This is Peter. You know who Peter is, right? Peter's the guy who was crucified upside down for his stand and his walk with Jesus Christ. He's not a guy. Listen, I have to admit, I have not faced large persecution in any way. I've not ever felt threatened for my life. Well, okay, that's not true. I was in Romania where they were chasing people out of the town. I mean, us, our teams out of towns. And so we weren't really sure. And I wasn't really afraid for my life, but there was, you know, that was about the closest I came to like really fearing for or being worried or having to think, because I was a leader of a team and I had to think about my team. And so that was the closest I came. Otherwise, I mean, America, I've never feared for my life. I've never feared, but this is Peter talking. This is Peter talking. The one who was put in jail, the one who was beat for his stand for Jesus Christ, the one who ultimately, like I said, was crucified upside down. He says, listen, don't fear their fear, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it, and because if you know him, you're on his team. You're in his family. You're part of his body. That's who you are. So instead of fearing, he says, sanctify. Sanctify Christ. In other words, that is to make holy or to purify or to consecrate. It's to venerate. It's to honor that. So it's to press in hard to Jesus. It's what Jesus talked about when he said that I am the vine, you are the branches. Press in. If you want to produce fruit, you got to press into me. It's not that you have to, I just got to do it better. I just got to do it. No, I need to come into Jesus. And I need to press into him. I like what Alexander McLaren says. He says this, only one who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? I like that, right? Only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? See, it's not the opposite. It's not don't be afraid and then you'll love Jesus. It's love Jesus. It's press into him. It's sanctify him as Lord of my life, of absolute everything of my life. It's being utterly convinced of Jesus and what I have in him. I'm telling you, it is being utterly convinced of what I have in Christ and who I am in Christ. When you doubt that, then you doubt everything. Matter of fact, that's the definition of faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love those words because those aren't words of like, well, I'm not really sure. It's assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing what you have and being it to know it that much that you would walk in it. That you would live your life fully and completely unto that. It's walking in your faith. That's why we have to sanctify Christ as Lord. And he says, always be ready to make a defense. And we often take that as an evangelism verse. And I think what it is, I think it really is a matter of when they persecute you and they ask you and they try to convict you and judge you on what you said and what you do and why would you do that. And if you've sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart, Christ is going to be your answer. Too often in the Church of Jesus Christ, someone says, oh, why would you do that? Or why would you believe that? And then we try to give them every reason in the world to logically help them to think through something. Listen, I'm against abortion because God said the murdering of children is wrong. Period. I could argue all day long about all kinds of other things, but the reality is my authority is God's word. And there's lots of other issues, lots of other things that have become controversial in this world. And you say, well, go back to the word. And if you don't know the word, then learn it. And stop giving the answer of trying to logic somebody into the kingdom of God or into your viewpoint. I'm going to tell you, I think the gospel is the most logical thing to believe. I think it's actually illogical to walk outside of it. When you really preach the gospel and walk down the gospel, I think it's the most logical thing. But too often, we don't go back to God's word. And I know that we go, well, but they don't believe God's word. Well, whether they believe it or not, it's still the basis of my beliefs. And if it's the basis of my beliefs, then it needs to be the basis of who I am. I always need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that I have. Always. But it's not based on a feeling. It's not based on something that happened where I got this warm fuzzy. And if it is, something's wrong with that because that's going to leave you in the dust because eventually you're not going to have, they don't know who God is. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians today is that when they don't get the warm fuzzy, then they don't know who God is. I don't even know if God is with me. And I don't mean to make light of that because that can come in the abundance of heavy situations and an abundance of confusion of what's wrapped around. But know your God and walk in it. Walk in your faith. Know what you believe, but either way, walk in what you know. Walk in with a good conscience. And walk in a way that doesn't matter. You know, even if they attack you. Like I said last week, my mama was right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Right? Their sin doesn't justify mine. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you live in such a way that in the things in which you are slandered, and the things that you're saying, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I like how the Message puts it. Now, the Message is not a translation. It's kind of, I would say it's almost a commentary, right? So don't read it in your healthy Bible reading. If you read the Message, get a good version and read that. But you can read the Message. But I love how they put it here. He says this on verse 16. He says, keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. I love that. Right? You live in such a way that you give honor to Jesus in everything you do. And listen, they will slander you. I promise you. Listen, the implication on the church is that the church has been called judgmental and hypocritical. And the problem is that too often they're right. Too often they're right. Well, listen, I'm here to tell you, if you live right before Jesus and you're not hypocritical or judgmental, they're still going to call you that. But you make sure that there's nothing that sticks to you in that. You make sure that they're not really right in that. Because what you're doing is you're basing it off Jesus. I had someone had an argument with me or had a discussion with me a long time ago about a social issue. It was about homosexuality. And I said, I just... You know, and I forget how we got there, and she was like, "Well, you're homophobic." This was a long time ago, and I'm like, "Well, first of all, let's get definitions right. Homophobic is that I'm fear of homosexuals, and I don't pull back." We were working with people who were lots of homosexuals. And I never shrunk back from talking to them. I didn't treat them. I said, do I treat them any different? Do I treat her any different? Do I act like, no. Well, how am I fearful of that? Well, but you think it's wrong. Well, and the reality is, it's not about what I think. It's about what the Word of God says. And so you may not like this, but I said to her, and I still agree with this, I may think something different if it wasn't for the Word of God. But I can't think anything different because the Word of God says this. And so, I mean, there's lots of issues that we can talk about, but the reality is it's based not on my feeling or about whether I like it or not. Because the reality is sometimes we might have no issue with it personally, but if God has an issue with it, then there's an issue, period. Period. He says, sanctify, Lord, as Christ is Lord in your heart. Focus on the right thing. Focus on the right thing. And then I love what he does because he says, as a matter of fact, let me remind you of our example. We've got to remember that Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. So look at what he does. I'm sorry, verse 17, which is so simple. This goes with the last one. He says, for it is better if God should will it so that you would suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That sounds so simple, right? But it seems, I mean, if you're going to suffer, suffer for right, not for wrong. Don't let it stick. Verse 18, our example, he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He says, listen, don't forget, Jesus died for the unjust. The just, the innocent one, the only innocent person to ever live on this earth, died and was killed for you and for me. The just died for the unjust. I like what Young's literal translation, so it's very literal. It's hard to read at times. But it simply says this in the beginning of verse 18, where it says in there, for Christ also died for sins once for all. It says, but also Christ once for sin did suffer. I like that. But also once Christ for sin did suffer. Why did he suffer? To bring others to God. So that we could have a relationship with the Father. So that we could be right with God, because we can't be right with God because of our sin, right? And so he died in our place. He took sin upon himself. We're going to celebrate that later in communion, where Christ has taken upon himself our sin, so that when I stand before God, I will not be judged for my sin. But because of faith in Jesus Christ, I have the blood of Jesus applied to me. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see sin. He sees righteousness. But it's not my righteousness. It's not my righteousness. Like you, I have none of my own. I have the blood of Jesus applied to me. And so he suffered so that others would be able to be reconciled with God. He died, again, to bring others to God. It's worth it. It's worth it. They are worth it. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that others who don't know Jesus are worth even our persecution? Jesus believed that. Jesus believed that you were worth it. Do we believe that? Do we believe those that came in, and we don't know where they stand with Jesus, those 160-some people that came a week ago Saturday onto our property for trunk or treat? And we don't know where they stand with Jesus. There's no doubt. But I have no doubt there were some, at least, if not many, who don't know him. Are they worth it? And listen, a trunk or treat's easy, right? That's easy. But would they be worth it to die for? That they might know Jesus. I've told you this story several times. I've certainly said it in other Bible studies a lot. I was at a Right Now conference, actually. We on Thursday, we had a video conference. Right Now did a video conference. Our staff watched all day. It was great to be able to at least do something conference-y this year because you can't go in person, right? But I was there in person about 10 years ago, and I remember the guy, and I don't even remember his name, but firsthand story, he had gone to China, and he was teaching in a Bible college in China. Believe it or not, they have Bible colleges in China. Now, they don't have them for the Chinese citizens. They're not allowed to go there. It's for people coming outside. China has no problem people outside of China coming in to learn about Jesus and going back as long as they're not proselytizing. You know, they don't like that. So, but there was this, and they had students that came in, and so he said he was talking to this young girl who was working as an administrative assistant or something like that in a school, working her way through school in that way. And he heard her story, and she had two other sisters, and one of her sisters had come, and I forget the country they came from, high persecution, most likely a Muslim country, but I'm not sure. I forget now. It's kind of hazy. But her older sister came to this Bible college and went home after studying for a year or two or however long they did, and she was killed within 24 hours of getting home. Her other sister, her next sister to her, came and studied at this school and went home, and she was killed for her faith within a week of getting home. And so this preacher who's standing up on the stage, she said, I said what maybe some of you would say. And you're thinking about going back? Why? Don't do that. You know, just like normally, right? We get really fatherly. I mean, I'm older now. I would, you know, with a young girl, young guy, I'd be like, yo, listen, why would you do that? They've died. You have a high probability or at least a good chance that you could actually be killed. And this is what this young girl said to him, and I've never forgotten these words. I hope I never forget them. She said, it would take the blood of many martyrs to fertilize the soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was worth it. She would even say, if it takes me dying for Jesus for eventually, and enough people going back and dying for Jesus that people would see the great sacrifice that they do, and they would begin to ask maybe, why would you do this? Why would you even sacrifice your life for this thing? Maybe it's worth checking into. That's a girl, a young girl, who knew who she was and knew what she had. That's a girl that had an assurance of the things that she hoped for and a conviction of the things that she could not see. Hebrews chapter 12, right after that faith chapter that we started out with, that definition of faith, he gives lots of examples of people who lived out their faith in God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you notice what it says? Just keep that up there for a little bit. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It's not like he's like, yeah, cross, woo, baby. I came so that I could feel pain and death. No, he endured it. And he endured it willingly, let me say that. I mean, he didn't endure it. He came to die for you and for me. But there was a shame, right? Everybody, Scripture says, everyone hung on a tree is cursed. And he became a curse for you and for me. But he did that for a reason. And he did that for the joy set before him. See, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. And you know who his joy was? It was you. And it was me. For the fact that we could come into relationship with God through faith, by believing in Jesus, but we could come into relationship with God and have, be right with God and have a relationship with God, be restored unto our God. He looked beyond what he would suffer to what it would produce. That's what that girl did in China before she went back to her, right? She looked forward to what could be produced, trusting that God indeed would produce it. If God would allow her to die, you know, because it's all in God's hands, right? If he allowed that to happen, then she had to believe that God would do something out of it. He would produce. It's worth it. It's worth it. He's worth it. Now, I get it gets into a really confusing thing, right? Just so it says in verse 19, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Don't get hung up on that. It's a very confusing thing. Some people have answers to that. Just don't get confused. Don't get wrapped up in that. That's what we do. We get wrapped up in those little things and we forget what we know, right? And we forget the main point. I'll give you a few, right? It could be that he's speaking to fallen angels to basically say, see, we won. This is true. It all came out in the end, and God has the victory. It could be to those who are sinful, who would stand against him. As a matter of fact, the example he gives is the example of Noah, who builds a boat in the middle of a place that has never rained. It has not rained. It has never flooded. And he begins to build a boat. And if you read the text, it takes him a long time to build the boat. About 100 years. And you can do that when you live 900 years, but, you know, 100 years. So in other words, every day out to work, building a boat, constantly keeping going, keeping going, keeping going. 100 years. Amen. Right? He says when the, verse 20, those who were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which 8 people were saved. Can you imagine what Noah endured for 100 years? Can you imagine what, he must have received people who were like, you are an idiot. And then, you know, as they consider that and just think more and more of an idiot that he is, they begin to maybe mock, they begin to be against. I don't know. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but I can only imagine. It was a perverse generation. It was an evil generation. And yet, Noah knew what God had said and knew what God had promised and endured. And he built. And he didn't stop. And he didn't go back. Tremendous persecution, right? Again, I just can't imagine that the people didn't do bad things to him or around him. You think the temptation ever came for Noah? I wonder if it's worth it. Yeah, I wonder if it's really going to rain. I wonder if it really is. But, it was worth it, wasn't it? Matter of fact, if Noah wasn't faithful and God brought the flood, we wouldn't be here. Because in Noah's salvation was our salvation. In the sense that he is our father also, all of ours. You know, God doesn't ask us our opinion about whether we like what's coming or not. He doesn't ask our opinion about whether we think it's good. He just wants our obedience. Matter of fact, remember Jesus? So back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says this. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know what that means? So that you won't shrink back even in the face of fear and even in the face of persecution. That you can remember your Lord and Savior and what he did for you and what he endured for you, and that it was worth it. And it was worth it. Why? Because we realize that this is not the end. This is not the end. Now, you don't just live this on this earth, and if you live poorly, well, you just die and that's it. There's a judgment waiting. And if you love even a little bit, you'll want them to know Jesus. You'll want them to have real life. Well, I'm going to tell you, so he says to us, right, focus on the right thing, remember our example, and then he comes back to what he has come back to in this whole book, in this whole letter, and that is we're only going to do that if we know our identity. You have to know your identity. You have to know who and whose you are. You have to know that. Look at what he says. In verse 21, he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. What saves us now and always? It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross and our identification with him in that. Remember who you are. Church, too often we forget who we are. We are his. And again, don't get hung up with this. He's not talking baptism. You know, if I just get baptized, if I just get wet, that'll save me. Not the removing of dirt from your flesh. He even says it, right? Because baptism and the act doesn't save you. It's the introduction into Jesus Christ as your Lord and the Savior. It's believing in him. Baptism, as we say, is just an outward sign of an inward reality in you. The washing of water, though, this great representation of what happens in baptism, is this great, beautiful picture that God gives us. That we stand before God in the waters of baptism, dirty and sinful. And we get introduced into the water, introduced into Christ. Again, this is just a picture of what has already happened, where our flesh, the sins are removed from us. And we come up a new creature in Jesus. We come up one who is clean before God. Matter of fact, when I baptize, as we often do in the Protestant church, we do baptism by immersion, and I say when I put him on buried with Jesus Christ in his death, and when I bring him up risen again to new life with him. Because that's what that symbol is. And see, if we haven't captured not the act, because that doesn't save you, but if I haven't captured that in my heart, the cleansing of my soul because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, if I don't know who I am all the time, and I want to tell everybody, that's why everybody needs to be baptized, because I think Christ has given us this picture of this understanding that in Jesus I have been washed clean. And even when I begin to doubt, I can go back to my baptism and say, no, I believe. That beautiful symbol of what I've done. And I might not even know what in the world is going on right now. I might not understand why the pressures of all kinds of things are coming in on me. I may not understand why God would even allow me to die for him. But what I do know is that I am his. And nothing can be taken away from me. See, it goes back to the beginning of the passage where he says in verse 13, who can harm you? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous to what is good? In other words, who can take anything away from us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I lose nothing. I lose nothing. If somebody even kills me, I lose nothing. Oh, but what it can do is it can be the blood that fertilizes the soil so that the gospel may go forward, that people might believe. It's worth it. He's worth it. It's what we do in Jesus. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a woman who lived in the Nazi occupation of her country and was eventually taken to jail. All her family died in concentration camps. Well, her brother didn't. I'm sorry, her father and her sister died. And she survived, and she went on to tell about Jesus even. And great story, but she says this: you may never know that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. In other words, when you're brought, and you know, when she was sitting in the concentration camp and literally everything was taken away from her and Jesus was all that she had, she began to realize that Jesus is all that she needed. Listen, I'm not truly hoping for persecution, but I would truly hope that the Church of Jesus Christ would be willing to live it fully and completely. And it will bring persecution, but it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it, that the world may know, that I may exalt Christ in all that I do, and that in everything I do, He, others would be pointed to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I do love you. I do thank you for your grace and mercy and love and hope and joy and peace. Father, I thank you for the promise of life in Jesus. I mean, life in Jesus. Life in Jesus. Father, that we have been not made better because of Jesus. We have been made new because of Jesus. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us. And I thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. May we, in view of that, live out our faith before you. Father, we love you. Fill us with your Spirit that we might live in power, unafraid. In the face of fear, may we be unafraid to give it all for Jesus. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.